Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." And then our text this evening, verses 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So far, God's word. Let's come in prayer before God as we ask him to bless this word to our hearts and lives this afternoon. Please pray with me. Gracious God, almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, these words that we've read this afternoon are words of great comfort and encouragement to us. May they be so this afternoon. Lord, we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper together yet. But as we think about this, Lord, as we look forward to the time when we can, may your words this afternoon strengthen and nourish your faith, our faith. Bless your word to our hearts this afternoon. Work in us, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, boys and girls, one of the things that I used to do for an occasion when I was a young boy was get a magnifying glass and use it to burn a hole in paper. Now, I'm going to explain to you how it works, but that doesn't mean that you should go out and do it. I don't want you going out with a magnifying glass without asking your parents first. And certainly don't say, "Pastor Albert said we should do this." But what I used to do was get a magnifying glass, and if you get the magnifying glass in just the right way, you can get the light to focus on the paper and you can burn a hole in the paper. You see, what's happening is all the energy of the light is getting focused onto one point so that it gets warm, so that it burns. It focuses the light onto one point. And it's a similar sort of idea with glasses and contact lenses. They help us, if we need them, to focus, to see better, to see things more clearly, to help us look at things better. And so this afternoon, we're going to see how that idea works spiritually through the use, of the sacraments. We started looking last week at Lord's Day 25, and we're going to continue to look at that, focusing on the Lord's Supper this afternoon. And as we do so, we're going to recite together the words of Lord's Day, some of the words of Lord's Day 25. And that's going to pop up on the screen for you very shortly. I'm going to ask the question. We're going to have two questions and answers, and then we'll all say the words together. Just popping that up here now. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And our answer together is this. Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And then the next question. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Boys and girls, what do you think is the answer? Let's say the answer together. Two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So this afternoon we're going to look at that focus. We're going to look at that through that focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that through the words of Matthew 26. As we look at Matthew 26, we're going to see this afternoon that the Lord's Supper focuses our faith on Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper focuses our faith on Jesus Christ. And this evening, we've got just two points, two simple points. The first point this evening is that the supper points us to his sacrifice. The supper points us to Jesus' sacrifice. If you have your Bibles on you, make sure they're open to Matthew 26. And as we come into these verses, we've read some of the context around, starting at verse 17, and we see that things were pretty tense for the disciples. They had made a return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was the place where Jesus' enemies were at their strongest. They were going there at a time of the Passover when tensions were already running high. There were more Roman soldiers because there were so many people coming and massing into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Jesus had told his disciples on a number of occasions that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And as they were lying around the table, it says there in verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. Boys and girls, when they had a feast those days, they didn't quite sit as we do. They didn't sit around the dining room table. No, they had a very low table, and they would sort of lie down and eat food from the table. And that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And as Jesus is about to do that, or as he is doing that, as they were eating, he tells the disciples something that increases the tension even more. He says, "One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me." And so the disciples are looking around and they're questioning to him one after another. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me, Lord, who's going to betray you? As they go around the table, it becomes clear that it is Judas that is going to betray Jesus. But this only adds to the tension around this meal. And in the midst of all this tension, they are having this meal, the meal of the Passover, a meal that had a certain number of steps. You would eat certain foods at certain times. There were four cups that they drank, four cups of wine that they drank at different times. There was a format set through, much the same as our as we have an order of service in our worship service as well. But as they were having this Passover meal, Jesus changes the format. I know. Jesus changes the format. And for the disciples, it's easy for us to overlook, but for the disciples, it's something that's very jarring, something that would have stood out for them. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, this wasn't in the script. The blessing that Jesus said most likely was the blessing that was normally used. We don't know, but it seems that that would be the case. But not the words, "This is my body." Now, much has been made of these four words. Many arguments to and fro of what Jesus means here. But boys and girls, it's really simple. You know what this means. Is Jesus saying here as he holds up the bread, this is my actual body? No, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Jesus is there with his body still intact. No, it's a picture. As he's sitting there with his disciples, it's a symbol. And it's pointing the disciples to what Jesus is going to do for them. As Jesus broke the bread, so his body was going to be broken on the cross. It was a symbol, a reminder that they could look back upon and be reminded of what Jesus had done for them. And as Jesus took the cup, it's the same thing. This is my blood. Was it really Jesus' blood in the cup that he was about to hand out? That's pretty gross, isn't it, boys and girls? Now again, it was a symbol, a reminder, pointing to Jesus Christ's blood poured out for the disciples, poured out for us. A fulfillment of the promises of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Exodus 24. Keep your hand there in Matthew 26. But Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8, we read this. Then he took the book of the covenant. This is Moses taking the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. A reminder of the Lord's relationship with his people. And then Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, you'll find that just by the book of Isaiah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What are the words of Jesus here in verse 29? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This promise, these promises of the Old Testament are being fulfilled before the eyes of the disciples. And there's so much richness in the symbolism. So much richness in the picture that Jesus paints here. Jesus sacrificing himself for his disciples. The bread broken, the cup showing his body and blood broken and poured out for his disciples, broken and poured out for us. The idea here that Jesus took the place of his disciples, poured out for many, his body a sacrifice for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus dying for many, his blood bringing people, making people right with God. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of, brothers and sisters. But why do we need to remember this? Why is this so important to remember? But our Lord's Supper form that we read when we gather together for the Lord's Supper beautifully captures for us the importance of this, of remembering this. and the invitation to come to the table. We have the warning to those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ to not come, to not take part in the supper. But we have these other words, these words following that here in our form. However, all who repent and believe are invited to the sacred meal, not because you're worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table, for it was given to us because of our weaknesses and because of our failures, in order to do what? To increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Why do we need to come to the table? Because we are weak. Because we do struggle. We do doubt in our faith. Form continues. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. Can you see what the supper is doing for us? Strengthening our faith, uniting us in love, establishing us more firmly in the sure hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said together, Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need this reminder. We need our faith to be encouraged, because our faith can be weak. And these wonderful words show us that it's not just simply a remembering what Jesus has done. In some mysterious and some spiritual way, as we eat and drink, our souls are being nourished by the spiritual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our souls are being nourished by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. We need that feeding because our souls can become dry. We need that nourishment as we face struggles and trials in our life. We need that reminder of Jesus Christ when, as I mentioned this morning, when things are going well and we forget to praise God and give him the glory. Brothers and sisters, this reminder of Jesus Christ for us is ours if we belong to Jesus Christ. If we trust in him, if we place our hope in him. Now, we aren't able to do this at the moment. The Lord's Supper is something, because of what it means and because it's a symbol of our unity together, it's something we need to do together in a church. As we reflect on this, and as I was reflecting on this, and someone mentioned this the other day when we were in conversation together, in many ways we are just like you boys and girls at the moment, who aren't yet able to come to the table. And you can see what is happening and see what is going on, and that still reminds you of what Jesus Christ has done, of his body broken on the cross for all who believe in him, his blood poured out to pay for your sin. To pay for my sin. We can't yet come together to the table, but one day we will be able to. In the meantime, let's reflect. Let's think. Let's be reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us. The Lord's Supper is that magnifying glass that focuses our faith on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And yes, we need that. We need that reminder. But there's also a tremendous, wonderful security in the words that Jesus gives here in our passage. And that brings us to our second point. We've seen the supper points us, focuses on his sacrifice. But secondly, we see that the supper points us to his return, to Jesus' coming back. We can't live our lives without coming face to face with the tragedy the reality of death. It's in the news. We've been reminded this weekend of the sacrifice of people for us to have freedom in this country. We've been reminded of those that have sacrificed their lives for our country, something that is very close to home for a number of us. All of us, in some form, have had to say goodbye to loved ones, to friends, to family. The disciples were in the middle of thinking about saying goodbye to their master. They hadn't wanted to believe it. They hadn't wanted to get their heads around it. But they had to come face to face with what Jesus was saying. He was going to die. We know that the disciples were troubled about this because of what Jesus himself says in another account of that same evening. In John 14, we have a different explanation of what happened around the table. It doesn't specifically mention Jesus' meal, but it was the same evening that all of this was happening. And Jesus says this in chapter 14 of John, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus was going, and the disciples hadn't quite yet got their head around it. The disciples were thinking that this was it. This was goodbye. This was going to be the end. But it wasn't goodbye. Jesus reminds them of that in John. He reminds them of that here. It wasn't goodbye. It was, as we say, Auf Wiedersehen. Until we meet again. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 29 of Matthew 26. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to sit down with you again, to lie around a table like this until I come back to take you home. Now, Jesus does eat and drink. There are records of that in the Gospels following his death to show the disciples that he was a real person, but not in the way that he's doing here with his disciples. That is going to come. Imagine a Christmas dinner where everyone or all the family and not just your own little bubble, but your extended family are all together. All your family and relatives, close family and relatives from overseas are here for Christmas. And everyone is getting on together really well. And you're sitting down, you're taking your time over the food, you're feasting, you're laughing, you're joking, you have a little bit of food, and then you go away and you come back and eat some more food together. That's the kind of celebration we're going to have when Jesus returns. And that, brothers and sisters, is what the Lord's Supper acts as a magnifying glass to point us to help us to focus on. You see, the Lord's Supper that we have now wasn't the full-blown Christmas dinner with all the trimmings. Now, the Lord's Supper for us now here on earth is like the cheese and crackers that you have just to start off Christmas dinner. Now, it's nice cheese and nice crackers, the expensive kind. But as you're eating and nibbling on those, you can smell what's in the oven. You can smell that roast lamb, that roast turkey, and that roast pork. You can smell it cooking in the oven. And as you're eating those cheese and crackers, you're enjoying them, but you're also looking forward to that beautiful roast meat coming out of the oven. It's like that for us in the Lord's Supper. Our souls are fed and nourished here on earth. It's vital for us. We need that. We've talked about that already. But something better is coming. The main meal and dessert all rolled into one in this wonderful feast we're going to have with Jesus Christ. And who's invited to that feast? Who's invited to this wonderful feast in heaven? You are. You all are. Every single person that is hearing, watching this message this evening, that is going to watch this message. Every single person on earth is invited. If they will accept the invitation. If they will accept Jesus Christ, if you will accept Jesus Christ, if you will say, yes, Jesus is for me. Can you come to that position on your own? No. No, only through the work of the Holy Spirit can you come to Jesus Christ and say, yes, I accept your invitation. Only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. As the prophet Ezekiel, as God says through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, just a couple of verses, you don't need to turn there with me, but if you're making notes, Ezekiel 36 verses 25 to 26. The prophet Ezekiel says this, using God's words. God is saying here, I should say, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Take our hearts of stone, take them out and replace them with hearts of flesh so that we can accept Jesus Christ. And if we have done that, if you have done that, if you have accepted him, then you are guaranteed a place at that feast. When you get to heaven, there'll be a seat there especially for you. And as you see this table laid out, all the plates, the cutlery, and this feast laid out before you, there'll be a little card there with your name written in bold. There's a place for you. Brothers and sisters, we live in that hope. The sure hope of our Lord's return, his promise to his disciples here in Matthew 26, his promise to us, our Lord is returning to take us home. That's what the Lord's Supper points us to. Now, we can't meet at the moment. And it's my desire when we are all able to come together again in church, that one of the first things we do together as a church family is celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But we need to wait for his time and his plan. But in the meantime, this evening, this afternoon, we can remind ourselves of what the Lord's Supper points us to. To focus, to give thanks on his sacrifice for us. His sacrifice for you. His sacrifice for me. We can focus on the fact that the Lord's Supper points us to his coming back again, his returning to take us home. Brothers and sisters, these words this afternoon, friends, are a wonderful encouragement to strengthen, to nourish our faith, to remind us, to lift up our hearts and eyes of faith out of the troubles that we're facing in this world, to lift them up to heaven. Be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be able to say, Jesus Christ died for me. My sins are forgiven. My chains have fallen off. I've been washed clean by Jesus' blood. Can you say that this afternoon? then be encouraged. And all God's people said together, in Jesus' name, Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that even though we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper together at this moment in time, that we can still have our faith nourished and strengthened as we're reminded on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. We praise you, Jesus Christ, for your dying for us. For the fact that you took our place, that your body was broken, that your blood was poured out so that our sins are forgiven, that we are right with you. We praise your name for that. We praise you that that also means, and we hold on to Jesus' promise, that one day we will feast together with him in heaven. Encourage us this afternoon. Strengthen our faith. Nourish our faith, we pray. Point us. Lift up our hearts to heaven, to Jesus Christ. And we say, Jesus Christ, thank you. We pray to you, Jesus Christ, and say, please come quickly. Please come soon to take us home. Lord, we pray that hope that we have in Jesus Christ may be the hope of every single person listening, watching this afternoon. We pray that that would be the case for those who are on our hearts, Heavenly Father. You know their names. The names of our children who seem to be walking away from you. The names of our neighbors, of our friends who don't seem to want to know you. Work in their hearts, we pray, Holy Spirit, that they too may be able to come and say, yes, yes, I have a place at that table. That they can say with us too, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said together, Amen. Well, thank you again, once again, brothers and sisters, for joining us and friends. I hope and pray that you're encouraged by God's word this afternoon and that you'll be able to use God's word this week to encourage each other. But as you go, go with God's blessing to you this afternoon. Christ with you. Christ before you. Christ behind you. Christ in you. Christ beneath you. Christ above you, Christ on your right, Christ on your left, Christ when you lie down, Christ when you sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of you, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of you, Christ in the eye that sees you, Christ in the ear that hears you, Christ alone and in multitude, near and afar, for all you face and for all your life, that you may live in the power and protection of his blessings. And all God's people said together, Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless you in this week to come.